What Benjamin and I are doing is we are looking through Scripture and looking at major prayers that were given by the saints and then using their prayers to benefit our own prayer life. Prayer is an art form, and so we're learning what to glean from these prayers we read in Scripture so that we can add to our own prayer life. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. We're going to be looking at verses 23 to 31. And what's really special about this passage and this prayer is that this is one of the first recorded prayers that we have from the New Testament church. In fact, it is the very first prayer after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So Acts chapter 4, verse 23. So have you ever heard the phrase, "No good deed goes unpunished"? This is a modern-day maxim that means how acts of kindness can often backfire on those who do them. No good deed goes unpunished. The internet is full of anecdotal accounts. Here's one that I read this past week. It's about a man named Paul who lives in the Cascade Mountains of Oregon. In 2014, Paul, he has a cat named Charlie. Charlie the cat went missing for several days. Well, finally, his cat Charlie returned. And Paul found him lying on the back porch. The cat's face was swollen, and he was having a hard time breathing. So Paul pried the cat's mouth open and saw that lodged in his throat was a dead, rotting mouse. And so Paul, opened the cat's mouth, put his hand in to pull this mouse out. And as he did, the cat, in reaction, clamped down and bit him, tore his skin. It was a good deed. He saved Charlie's life. But it was a good deed that didn't go unpunished. 2 days later, Paul began to feel flu-like symptoms. His skin turned gray and the glands under his armpits began to swell. Paul was rushed to the hospital. He was diagnosed with bubonic plague. His lungs collapsed, his heart stopped, and he went into a coma for almost a month. Thankfully, Paul pulled through. But the good deed of saving his cat's life caused him to contract one of the deadliest diseases known to man. No good deed goes unpunished. In Acts chapter 4, we're about to read a prayer by the apostles, and they prayed this prayer because of a good deed that they had done, and they were being punished for it. Here's the background. The apostles, Peter and John, were on their way to the temple one afternoon. They were about to enter into the temple complex through one of the gates, and there by the gate was a man who was paralyzed. He had been like this since he was born. He was paralyzed from the waist down. He couldn't walk. And so every day, all his life, he was put there in front of this gate going into the temple where he held out his hands to ask for money. That's how he made his living. Had never walked. So when Peter and John walked by this man, he held out his hand and said, "Could I have some money, please?" Peter looked at the man and said in Acts 3, verse 6, "Silver or gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankles were made strong. And we read that he jumped up, and he started walking, and he started leaping in praise. It was a good deed done by Peter and John in the name of Jesus. And it caused a lot of commotion. So much commotion that the temple leaders sent the temple guards and they arrested Peter and John and threw them in jail. They spent the night in jail. And then the next day, a lot of important people gathered, elders, leaders, scribes, the high priest. They all got mad at Peter and John and told them they needed to stop talking about the name Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. These leaders even threatened them. We don't know exactly what they threatened, but they could have said, "Listen, next time, we're not going to be as nice to you. Next time, we could have you flogged. To be flogged, kids, that would be, you'd be taken to in front of everyone in public. They'd take your shirt off, and you would be whipped 39 times. We could do that. Or we could excommunicate you, which meant we'll kick you out of the church, which means you can no longer go to the temple or any synagogue anywhere in the world." So Peter and John were released, and here's where we pick up the story. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. When they were released, that's Peter and John, They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when we hear the phrase, "no good deed goes unpunished," I hope you know that's not always the case. But if you are serious about living the Christian life, living the way that Jesus wants you to live, you will find this to be true more times than not. Living for Jesus will make other people mad. Talking about Jesus will irritate other people. In fact, the whole book of Acts is one story after another of good deeds, really good deeds done in the name of Jesus, and then being punished. In Paul's first missionary journey, he goes back through the cities where he had planted churches. And in Acts 14:22, we read that Paul returned strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, saying that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So when those hardships come, how do we handle it? How do we pray when living for Jesus gets us punished? Well, in this passage, it's a beautiful passage, it's divided up into four parts. Verse 23, we see the apostles' actions. In verses 24 to 28, we see the apostles' acknowledgments. Verses 29 to 30, we see their asking. And then verse 31, we read about the aftermath. So we're going to look at the actions, the acknowledgments, the asking, and the aftermath. That's the outline. So first, look at the apostles' actions in verse 23. We read that when they were released, again, this is Peter and John being released from jail, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Okay, question. If you had just spent the night in jail, imagine that, imagine a jail cell, dirty, stinky, other people around that are not too savory. You just spent the night in jail for doing something good and you were completely innocent. Where's the first place you would go the next morning when you were released? Maybe run by Bojangles, get a coffee and a sausage biscuit. Maybe you want to go straight home, get out of those nasty clothes and take a shower. Or maybe call a lawyer, find someone to sue. But what do the apostles do? We read they went to their friends. And what's interesting about this verse is that Luke doesn't use the word friends when he wrote this. He uses a pronoun that translates to one's own. So it literally expressed, Peter and John went to their own. Their own what? What are we talking about here? Their own families? No, not their own families. They turned to their own like-minded people. They turned first to the community of believers. They turned to those with whom they were closer even than their own families. After being threatened by these religious leaders, they turned first to their brothers and their sisters in Christ. Essentially, they turned to the church. Once they were together, Peter and John reported all that had been said to them. Why am I making a big deal out of this little Greek pronoun, one's own? Because of this. The covenant bond that Christ brings us into is so deep. A few weeks ago when Ben was preaching, he asked, he said, what is the definition of a covenant? He gave one of the best definitions, the most simple that I've ever heard. A covenant is a bond in blood. A covenant is a bond in blood. And the covenant that Christ brings us into is deeper than any club, any fraternity, any sorority. It's deeper than any tribe or family. Listen, you talk to someone who served in the military, or you talk to Mike Wilson, who played the guitar up here, and you hear about his brotherhood that he had in the fire department. When you spill blood together, it binds you. And we share the blood of Christ that was spilt for us. This covenant bond that Christ brings us into is so deep, and it's eternal, and it is deeper than any family, any club, any fraternity, any sorority, anything that you can be a part of on this earth. Through a holy covenant, Christ has bound us to himself, and he's bound us to one another by his blood. When we experience hardships in the Christian life, we should not bear them alone. We should turn first to the church when life gets hard. Other scriptures support this. Galatians 6:2, we are called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we love each other, when we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Don't bear your burdens alone, brothers and sisters. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. As a body, we feel the pain that's given to one as if it were given to us because we share this bond in blood. Hebrews 10:25, do not get in the habit of forsaking the community of believers. Do not get in the habit of forsaking the community of believers. It's very easy to get in the habit of not coming to church. Very easy. You skip one Sunday, it's easy to skip the next one, and then, oh, I don't want to go because I'm going to feel guilty. People are going to ask where I have been. Don't get in the habit of doing that. Don't forsake the assembly of believers. And it's interesting, in Hebrews, the word believers isn't even used. Guess what word it is? One's own. Same in Greek. Don't get in the habit of forsaking the community of your own. We need one another. Because there is no agency on this earth other than the church where God has established his message of salvation and his means of grace. You will not find the means of grace apart from the church. Let me sum it up with what Martin Luther said. He said, no man should be alone when he opposes Satan. The church and the ministry of the word were instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together and one may help another. If the prayer of one doesn't help, the prayer of another will. The actions of the apostles was first to turn to the church, and then they get together and launch into prayer. The second part of this passage, verses 24 to 28, we see their acknowledgments. Before the apostles even ask for a thing in prayer, notice that they begin with three acknowledgments. They acknowledge three things about God. First, they acknowledge that he's the God of creation. Look at verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They go back to Genesis chapter 1. They acknowledge that God is the God over all of creation. He made everything. He is over everything. And notice how they start really, really big and they move to really, really small. They say, God, you are the God of the heaven. Now you could substitute in there the universe. You're the God over all the galaxies, the billions of galaxies that are out there that we're just now discovering through this James Webb telescope that was launched into space. He's the God over all the galaxies, and he's the God over the earth, the whole earth in which we live. And he's the God over the seas, all the waters of the earth, and everything to the minutest microorganism that lives in the water of the sea. You're God over it all. You spoke it into being, and it became so. Second, they acknowledge that he's the God of revelation. Look at verses 25 and 26. They go on to say, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. This harkens back to Psalm 2. And the apostles comfort themselves with revelation. quoting scripture to themselves, reminding them of who is in charge. David saw, when he wrote the psalm, he saw how the nations were raging against God in his time. And he saw how futile, how in vain it was. Because the enemies of God think that they can be victorious over God's kingdom, but they can't. They think they can overthrow God's kingdom, but they can't. God's kingdom is eternal. The apostles see this revelation is still in effect. They still see the nations raging against God, raging against his anointed. And they see how God continues to speak to them through revelation. He is the God of revelation. Third, they acknowledge that he is the God of history. So he's the God of creation, he's the God of revelation. And third, they acknowledge he's the God of history. Look at verses 27 and 28. In their prayer, they say, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." The apostles acknowledge that God is God over history. He controls and he orchestrates everything that comes to pass. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens by chance or outside God's control. And that's how the apostles begin their prayer. They acknowledge these three things about God. God, you're the God over creation. You're the God of revelation, and you're the God of history. And when we pray, this is a wonderful outline to begin our prayers with. Whether you're praying by yourself or praying in a group, when life is hard, when you're discouraged, when your problems loom large, when you feel alone, when you feel misunderstood, when you're being punished for something good that you have done, whatever your circumstance, these three acknowledgments are foundational. And to pray like this, saying, "Father, you are the Lord, you're God over all creation. You brought everything into being by the power of your word. You spoke it and it happened. You hold the galaxies, the whole universe in the palm of your hand. You're over the waters of the sea and in all the creatures in them. My problems are not in control. You're in control. And Father, you're the God of revelation. You're the God over all revelation. Your word is eternal. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but your word, I know, stands forever. The world will continue to rage against Christ, and it's in vain. Your kingdom is forever. And, oh, Father, you are the God over all of history. Nothing happens outside your control. You are the God of history. I am not. You are the one who controls history. I don't. And thank God, I don't. And what I love about these acknowledgments is that they get our focus off of us onto God. These acknowledgments get the focus off of me and onto him. So the first half of this prayer is praise and acknowledgement of who God is. The apostles begin with these acknowledgments before they even open their mouths to ask for anything. After acknowledging who God is, then they move to the asking. So the third part of this passage, the asking. Look what they ask for, verses 29 and 30. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Before we consider what they ask for, notice what they did not ask for. They did not ask for vengeance. "God, please make them pay. We spent a whole night in jail, didn't get a wink of sleep. We want revenge. Make them pay." They didn't pray that. They also didn't pray for alleviation. "Oh, God, please, that was painful. Please don't let that happen again. Just spare us from that next time, please." None of that. What did they ask for? I sum it up with this. They asked to say, "God, keep us keeping on for you. Keep us keeping on for you. Give us continued boldness. Keep us doing good things through Jesus, because we don't want to stop." And what I love about this prayer is that it is Christ-centered. The apostles asked that God continue to do good things through Jesus in them. And there's great humility here. I want to point this out. It's all through Jesus. Peter had been saying this over and over and over again. In fact, look back at chapter 3. In chapter 3, right after Peter and John had performed this miracle of bringing this paralyzed man, giving him health and healing, look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. While he, this is the man that they healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our power or piety we have made him walk?" I love Peter's defense here. He just heals this man. This guy's still leaping, jumping, praising God, and everyone's like, oh, they recognize the man. He had been there for 40 years begging. Everyone runs. He's like, this guy's, he's healed. What happened? They're all amazed. And Peter, again, I love his defense. He says, listen, it ain't me. It's Jesus. You think it's because of my power, my piety? I love that. My power, my piety? Come on, guys, I'm Peter. I'm the salty, crusty fisherman who denied Jesus 3 times. I can't do anything. I'm a joke. But Jesus is not. It's all through Jesus. And then he goes on to set the record straight. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Peter says, "And his name, Jesus, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." It's not about me, guys. It's about Jesus. Peter gives Jesus all the glory. He takes none for himself because Peter says it's not my power or piety. It's all Jesus. He says the same thing again in chapter 4. When he's called in before the Sanhedrin and all these religious leaders, and they ask him, they say, "By what power, by what authority did you make this man well?" Look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning," here it is, "a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter answered their questions. They asked, "By what, you know, power and what name?" Jesus, then Peter said, "I'll tell you. It's not our power. It's the name of Jesus and his power." So when the apostles pray this, they are asking God to continue to use them to do good things through Jesus. Not because of their goodness, but because of Christ's goodness. Not because of their power, but because of Christ's power. Not because of their piety, but because of Christ. The same should apply to you and me. When we do anything good, it's Jesus working through us. Kids, there's one of my favorite scenes from Return of the Jedi, Star Wars. I think it was episode 6. I had to consult Jesse and Adam this morning on I'm not real good with the trivia of Star Wars, and so Adam set me straight. But in Return of the Jedi, on the forest moon of Endor, did I get that right? The forest moon of Endor, where Luke and his companions landed, they were captured by these little cute little teddy bear creatures called the Ewoks. And as Luke and his companions are standing up after being caught in this giant net, C-3PO, this brass-covered robot, stands up, and all the Ewoks all of a sudden, you know, bow down. They think he's a god. They begin to worship him. And so they make a throne for C-3PO, and they take him back to the village, and then they take Luke and his companions back on spits. They're going to put him on a rotisserie. These cute little teddy bear creatures are going to eat him, is their plan. So they get back to the village. They put, you know, Han Solo, Luke, and the others, and Chewbacca, put them on this giant spit, and they begin to put wood under. They're going to start to light a fire to cook them. And Luke says to C-3PO, who, you know, he's well-versed in all these millions of languages, can speak the Ewok language, and he says, "C-3PO, tell them to let us go." And so C-3PO says in their language, let them go. And they just kind of laugh and say, no, we're going to eat them. And then Luke says, C-3PO, tell them again. And if they don't let us go, tell them you're going to become very angry. And so C-3PO tells them, you need to let these my friends go or I will be terribly angry with you and you'll see my wrath. And Luke closes his eyes and he makes C-3PO, using the Force, levitate and turn around. And the Ewoks see that. They panic and they begin, you know, untying Luke and Han Solo and all of them and letting them go. And as Luke lets C-3PO down by the Force, C-3PO so foolishly says, oh, I didn't know I had it in me. Because he didn't. It wasn't him. It's the same with us. Jesus wants to do amazing things through you and me, but it is not us. It's Jesus. I think a wonderful idea for a Christian t-shirt should just say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This prayer is a great prayer to pray from Acts 4, 29 and 30. Something like, Lord, please grant to me, your servant, to speak your name and your word with all boldness. Stretch out your hand, use me to bring healing. Perform signs and wonders through Jesus in me. Use me to bring healing, not revenge. Use me to bring help and healing to those around. I love what Brother Lawrence wrote in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God. This is a great little book. I highly recommend it. Brother Lawrence said, I consider myself the most wretched of men, full of sores and corruption, and who has committed all sorts of crimes against his king. Touched with a sensible regret, I confess to him all my wickedness. I ask for forgiveness. I abandon myself in his hands that he may do what he pleases with me. And the king, full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastising me, embraces me with love, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly in a thousand and in a thousand ways and treats me in all respects as his favorite. It is thus I consider myself from time to time in his presence. The final part of this passage, we see the aftermath. Verse 31, we read what happened after. We read that when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer immediately. The place where they prayed began to shake. What's the significance of this? Several things. First of all, it would have been very empowering. Whoa, God heard us. They could probably hear God, the thunder of applause as the place shakes. Personally, I think this is a reference back to the prophet Haggai. Remember we preached about him a few months back? Through the prophet Haggai, God had said in Haggai 2, 6 and 7, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. After the apostles prayed this prayer, God brought about a shaking. This good deed performed by Peter and John may have resulted in the authorities punishing them, but that punishment led to prayer, and that prayer led to an amazing answer. Because as we begin to read from Acts chapter 4 going on, the church exploded. It exploded in growth and just went out exponentially into the world around. I also offer you this quote from John Chrysostom, who lived in the years 349 to 407. We so underestimate what our prayers do and can do, but listen to what John says. Prayer is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings. The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled the demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged diseases, rescued cities from destruction, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is powerful. I want to conclude this morning simply with Jesus' words to his disciples in John 16, 22. These words are for us. Jesus says, "So also you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, ask whatever you want in my Father's name, and he will give it. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray.